Albania on my heart for about 2 weeks. If you paid close attention, you got a glimpse this morning of how hard it is there. The most difficult soil on the face of the globe. And yet there are people there that Christ died for, and there's got to be a way to get in there and tell them that Christ has died for them. And I would covet your prayers as I continue to do some research concerning that country and concerning ways that some of us could get in there. I believe there may be some of us here this morning that God could be calling to the nation of Albania as a tent maker in some way or another to go to people that have suffered more than any people in this last century on the face of the globe. I want to call Mr. Paul Plew up here for a minute. I don't think that we properly know where the Master's Chorale was going this summer and what they're going to do there. Professor Plew, where are you? Come up here, please. That was wonderful this morning. Do you know how hard it is to sing when you're spread out like that? That is just nothing but quality. Come up here. Now, I know that you're rehearsing songs like that because you're going to be singing in some of the great cathedrals in England. Would you just give us a brief synopsis of where you're going to be and what you're going to do so we could be praying?
Okay, thank you. We will leave May 8, 4:45 on TWA. That's the Monday after Saturday graduation. And flying to London, we'll be arriving Tuesday at noon and going immediately to Lichfield Cathedral, where we'll be doing two concerts, one evensong, which is a typical evening service for them, being the service choir. And then we'll also be recording at Lichfield Cathedral. We have been asked by Brentwood Publishing Company to record with the London Philharmonic Brass. And we'll be doing a part of that recording session in the cathedral in Lichfield, going down later into London and recording finishing touches in the studios. But we're also going to be singing at Canterbury Cathedral, which is probably the Carnegie Hall or Dorothy Chandler Pavilion type of feeling that you might have when you think about an exciting place to sing. We're singing various evangelical churches. We're going to be having tract distribution ministries to Muslims in London on a couple of different mornings. We're also going to be having an opportunity to sing at Cambridge at the university there and working with the student union and students there at that college. And so probably 10 to 11 concerts, recording an album that we can bring back, and our ministry will continue to go on. Working with some missionaries there, and Bob Verwer is, I pronounced that right, didn't I? George Verwer. And this is what Rob Provost is excited about. And I should say Rob traveled with George for a year, as many of you know, and he went into the country and basically set up our whole itinerary. And he's excited about the prospect of a large citywide rally with George Verwer speaking, and the Master's Chorale will be singing. And we have the publicity back on that, and the publicity says featuring George Verwer, a nationwide speaker, and Rob Provost and the Master's Chorale. And that's kind of exciting. I think it'll be exciting when Rob gets up and directs it, too. But we are asking for your prayers. Our students, it's very exciting to see how the monies are coming in. One student told me yesterday, he says, all students have to raise $1,200. One student told me yesterday, he said, I have it all except $9. Another student came and said, Mr. Blair, I just don't know what it is, but I had $200 in the mail Friday. We had an individual who gave $1,000 to five different, $1,000 and broke it up, a student here, folks, and broke it up into $200 segments to five different students. I had another gal that came to me and said, there's this little girl, she is handicapped, and she was so moved by the letter that one of our students sent her. She said, I want to break my piggy bank and give all that money to her. And her mother sent a check for 98 cents. Now, folks, you know, there's just a lot of people, other than the 50 members of the chorale, that are really behind this group and behind in prayer and finances. And I would just ask that you remember us in your prayers, May 8 to the 18, as we'll be ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much.
More than welcome.
Now that reminds me to ask you to be praying for the resources that are still needed for the missions teams that are going all over the world this summer. I've just been briefed this morning that together, all the young people that are going, in addition to Master's Chorale, those who are going on the various mission assignments, still need over $100,000 in support between now and just a few weeks. So please be in prayer. Pick out some of them and pray specifically. Russ, maybe we could get out some prayer sheets and put them in their boxes here in the next week or so. And you could pick students to pray for that have the same, maybe last name, beginning letter as you do, something like that. I want to thank you for participating in the community service day on Saturday. I wasn't able to be here. I'll tell you in a minute why I wasn't able to be here. It really grieved my heart because I really, really, really care about this community. If we can't have an effective witness right here, how are we ever going to do it around the world? And I was given the report that you just did an outstanding job of ministering in their homes and out in their yards and doing all that kind of labor of love that you did. And I hope there haven't been too many Purple Hearts. I'm only aware of one injury, and that belongs to Russell Moore. He tells me he has to go for a tetanus shot today. And so we want to be sure you get that quickly, Russ. Life wouldn't be the same if you couldn't open your mouth. You just shouldn't say what you didn't plan to say. There's a principle about that. You shouldn't say what... I apologize, Russ. Yeah. So. I want to say a word of thanks to David Beto and to all the students who have been assisting him as student coordinator of the Call to the Marketplace series that we begin today and runs through this week and next week. Thank you for all the detail-oriented meetings that you've had and for what you're going to be doing as you would help in greeting our speakers and various other assignments over these next 2 weeks. The reason I wasn't at the community service day last Saturday is because there was a wedding reception for Todd and Tanya up in Sacramento. Tanya's from Sacramento, and so there were a lot of family friends up there who couldn't come to the wedding here, and so that was my privilege to be with them. However, the Lord just continues to bring people into our lives, and Saturday was no exception, as would relate even to what we're about here with the Call to Marketplace. I met an industrial psychologist at the wedding reception, and I asked him what he did specifically. What is the focus of your practice? And he said something like this. He said, What I do is help people deal with excruciating pain that they're never going to get away from. He said, I mean to tell you that people who have been in industrial accidents usually, and they've been left with some injury that leaves them in just a terrible state of pain every moment of every day, and that's going to continue. And it's part of his practice to help them deal with that pain. And that's a hard assignment, isn't it? And then his face lit up, and he got a big smile and a sparkle in his eye. And he said, but I get many, many opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. And that's what's really important about my career. And then a few minutes later, I met another young man at the wedding reception. And I asked him what he did. And he said, I'm a health facilities compliance officer for the state of California. I said, well, you got to tell me what that means. He said, well, there are about 1,800 hospitals in the state of California, and they all have to comply with certain state regulations. And he said, it's my job to go in and review their records and meet with their administrators and make sure that they're doing what they ought to be doing. And he said, a lot of people don't like me when I come in. They feel that I'm in snooping around, I'm going to mean trouble. He said, but on the other hand, he said, a lot of people get to enjoy having me around because what I try to do is help them be better at what they do. He said, I try to help those hospitals that are not well organized. He said, I help them get well organized and I build friendships. And guess what? And his face all lit up and he said, and you wouldn't believe how many opportunities I get to share the gospel. I get to tell people about Christ. Here's an auditor, one coming in, kind of like if you think of an IRS person coming in and feeling usually received as an intrusion at best. Here's an auditor from the state coming in, and yet coming in the power of Christ And while his colleagues who do not belong to Christ would have great difficulty ever building friendships with people in that setting, that where they come in and are viewed really as irritations, and yet in the power of God, this young man goes in and sees harvest for the gospel. That's what the Call to the Marketplace series is all about, to give you vision concerning career possibilities and how various careers can serve to advance the kingdom of God. What is the marketplace? The marketplace is every place where people come together from different walks of life. Every place. It's the business world, from a one-man operation to worldwide conglomerates. It's the educational world, from preschool to graduate schools. It's the healthcare industry. It's the public service realm, from local governments all the way up to the United Nations. And it's the media world, from small-town newspapers and radio stations to worldwide television and motion pictures. The marketplace is where the jobs are, where the careers are. The marketplace is where you get to meet people whom otherwise you would never get to meet. This is really exciting to me. I got to tell you that what you're going to experience this week and next week is why I'm at the Master's College, why I'm here, in a nutshell. The marketplace is where you get to meet people from other races, from other nationalities, from other religions, from other socioeconomic levels. It's where paths cross that otherwise would never cross. It's where you get to meet fascinating people, wonderful people. You got to meet many of them last Saturday morning, right in their living rooms and right in their flower gardens, didn't you? But often confused people, lost people, people who desperately need Christ, people who are just bumping through life from one thing to another, trying to find fulfillment, trying to find happiness, and all in vain. The marketplace is where our wonderful sovereign God has his people strategically placed all over the world. You can bet that even in that little nation of Albania, there are some people the Lord has strategically placed. Some people there. Perhaps one day, one or more of us would be there with them. It's where our wonderful sovereign God has a place reserved just for every one of you somewhere out there in that marketplace. Who's called to the marketplace? Who is it? Just people that are going into the business world? Not at all. I believe that every Christian is called to the marketplace. Pastors are called to train and equip and lead their congregations into the marketplace. Missionaries are called to penetrate the marketplaces of foreign lands. And tent makers are called to go and to penetrate the marketplaces of foreign lands where missionaries can no longer go, like Albania. Everyone else, every other Christian, has a niche that God has planned for in eternity past, a niche in the marketplace. For some, it will be a secular full-time career. For others, a part-time career. For some, it will be, some of you ladies, it will be as homemakers and as mothers who touch their communities for Christ in strategic ways. For most of us, there is a career waiting, and its purpose is far more important than just providing for an income for your family. Now, for many of you, you've hardly thought of that before. You didn't realize that there is a purpose for your career that is far more important than just putting bread on your table and buying that house and buying that extra car and getting those fun vacations and, as Russ Moore would say, getting that mobile home someday and then dying. There's much more to life than that for the Christian. For the Christian who walks in obedience, the main purpose of his or her career is to advance the kingdom of God. To advance the kingdom of God. And that's why you're here at the Master's College, to prepare for a career that is going to enable you to impact the world that God has brought you into in a unique way. The career that he has in mind for you requires talents and abilities, personality that exactly, perfectly matches your talents, your abilities, your personality, even matches your physical attributes. You look exactly the way God wants you to look to have a maximum impact for him in the day in which you live. It involves work that you are going to be able to excel at. If you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit into the career that God has designed you for, you are going to be among the best at what you do. And through doing your job well and through achieving that standard of excellence that is on display for all to see, they're going to pay attention to your character. Your superiors, your subordinates, and your co-workers alike are all going to pay attention to your godly character. And then they're going to want to know why you're so different. They're going to want to know why you're always dependable. Why are you always honest? Why do you always tell the truth? Why do you always care about them? Why do you always have time for them? Why do you always seek to do your job the very best that you can possibly do it? Why are you always patient and kind? They're going to want to know why you willingly submit to the authorities that are placed over you, and why you don't complain about the company, and why you don't swear, and why you don't drink, and why you don't do drugs, and why you don't live in immorality. You will have earned the right to be heard. You will have opportunity then to tell them about Christ, because you've shown them what a real Christian really is. And I want to tell you this morning that there are so many people out there in America, sad to say, that have never yet seen what a real Christian really is. There are loads and loads of Christians, sad to say, who are doing a pretty good job with their families, and they may even be in leadership in their churches. But when they get out there into that marketplace, they don't resist the pressures and they conform. They conform to this world, instead of allowing the Spirit of God to continue to transform them into the image of Christ. There are three people that I want to tell you briefly about this morning that God brought into my life. They're all in the medical profession. Just quickly, a young man named Dr. Vince Petnoe. Vince was an All-American football player at the Citadel, and he was so bright he was also an All-American academic football player. He went from there to medical school, where he was an outstanding student, and from that outstanding student career, he was chosen to practice medicine at the famed Cleveland Clinic. At the Cleveland Clinic, at a very young age, in his early 30s, he was thought of as one of the sharpest, strongest, most outstanding doctors in that great clinic. He was a cardiologist. He was married and had a young family, and his marriage began to fall apart. And in the process, they were very near to divorce when the Lord reached down and drew his wife to himself. And as Vince's wife became a Christian, began to walk, a godly walk, it wasn't too long before Vince also confessed Christ as his Savior. And he got so excited about his new faith in Christ and about the need to tell other people about Christ, that here's a man who was renowned in the medical profession nationwide, in some ways even in a worldwide capacity. And when he became a Christian, his career in medicine became so secondary, he began to see the importance of advancing the kingdom of God and telling people about Christ. He began to see how temporal this world really is, and how it's just a worthless pursuit that most Americans are all about. And Vince got into a pattern, unfortunately, where he began to pay more attention. In some ways, he paid more attention to the needs for salvation for his patients than he did for the need for their heart. And after a while, he began to realize that while he was leading many of his patients to Christ, that he had slipped into becoming more of a mediocre physician. He began to realize that his calling wasn't to be an evangelist, his calling was to be a physician. So he went back to being a physician with all his heart and all his strength, and being the best physician he could be, and being careful, using discernment then, to select the unique opportunities that God would bring to him to tell others about Christ. But the whole purpose of his life became to advance the kingdom of God through medicine. There's a young female doctor named Jane Goldman, who's a pediatrician, and Jane would tell you that the only reason she became a doctor was because, as a woman, she couldn't become a pastor. And she felt that as a medical doctor, that more people would listen to her when she told them about Jesus. And so as she was planning her specialty, she decided, you know, if I'd become a pediatrician and I'd help people's children get well, then I'd really have their ear. When you've helped someone's child get well, then they're really going to listen to you. And she would tell you today that the whole reason that she is a pediatrician, to help people's children get well, is so that she'll have their attention when she tells them that Jesus died for them and leads them to Christ. Or there's a young man named Dr. Jonathan Ho, who is a cardiovascular surgeon trained in Houston under DeBakey and Cooley, and could be making a couple of million dollars a year if he were doing heart surgeries here in the United States. But instead, he has chosen to take those incredible credentials back to Hong Kong, where he works in a missionary hospital, and for the purpose of using those credentials to take other American Christian physicians into China to do various clinics all over China, teaching medicine and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Dr. Jonathan Ho also spends his weekends giving free medical care to boat refugees in Hong Kong, to the two boat colonies that are there. And he would tell you quickly that the purpose of medicine, the ultimate purpose of his medical career, is not to see people get well just physically, but to deal with them eternally. That the purpose of his career in medicine is to advance the kingdom of God. Your call to the marketplace is simply the assignment that God has designed for you to play a strategic part in advancing his kingdom. As you pray and walk in obedience, he's going to lead you to the plan that he has for your life. It may include changing your major here a couple of times. Has anybody done that yet? Anyone changed their major? I've done that a lot of times when I was your age. I mean, you just don't be concerned about that because you have to work on the light that you have of the moment. It's okay to change your major. Just try to preserve, keep the options open, as many as you can, until God gives that clear direction as to what he wants you to do with your life. To help you get some possible ideas here over the next 2 weeks, we're going to have nearly 30 people with us over the next three chapels starting on Wednesday. The emphasis is going to be on how you can make a particular field really count for Christ. There are innumerous career opportunities, many walks of life to consider. But this morning I want to spend some time looking at how we're able to walk regardless of the career field that the Lord places us in. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians in chapter 2. We're going to do just a brief little survey here in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, 4. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul writing, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." That is where you were. Even if you got saved at age 3 or 4, that's where you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you were beginning to walk according to the course of this world. The course of this world, you were beginning to head in a life direction that was going to embrace an emphasis on humanism, an emphasis on materialism, an emphasis on the physical over that which would be eternal. But God, verse 4, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, it's incredible what has happened. I mean, that's where you were going to be. You were headed to be just like all the other people out in that marketplace, walking according to the course of this world. But God intervened, and he stepped on, and he stepped into your life, and through his mercy and grace, and you were made alive together. And you were given an assignment that is a that ultimately is a guaranteed reservation in heaven, where the rewards that really count are going to take place. In other words, you were taken from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of light. You are now a part of the kingdom of God. And your job as being a citizen of the kingdom of God is to advance the kingdom of God and to penetrate that world that you came out of. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship." You are the workmanship of Christ. You are made exactly the way he wants you to be, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is tremendous. It's easy to deduce, isn't it, that if you're going to spend most of your time in a career, then it must be true that most of the good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should walk in are going to take place in the context of that career. As you follow him in obedience, and as you go into the job that God has for you, the career that he has designed you for in eternity past, and the opportunities then will come to you, the good works that he has prepared for you in eternity past will surround you, the opportunities to advance his kingdom, those good works that he has in mind just for you. That's an incredible adventure that he has waiting for you. Therefore, remember, now he asks us to remember, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how the people are in the marketplace. The marketplace that God is calling you to. Just like you were. They're separate from Christ. They're excluded from Israel. They're strangers to the promises of God. They have no hope. And they are without God in the world. In the world. That's where you were. That's where they are. You are called to go into that world and do something about it. And that is your privilege. And that is your tremendous opportunity. I was 28 years old and a driven young corporate executive. I had bought into the course of this world. I had bought into materialism. I had bought into power and status and all of that. And I was moving up the ladder very quickly. And God reached down and saved me from that. Saved me from that. From the futility of that. And so I have lived and I have been a part of that which God has called you to do something about. The opportunity couldn't be greater. And he talks to us concerning how we ought to walk. We should walk in those good works. And then over in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 talked about his calling, about his special calling, how he was called to take the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And then in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. To walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Where are we going to do most of that walking? He's talking about, he's saying you've been selected by Christ, died for you. God the Father selected you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. All of that taught in chapter 1. And all the riches that we have in Christ. And he's saying here, consider all of that. I entreat you to walk in a manner, live worthy of your calling, live worthy of what God has given you. And then he tells a little bit about how to live that way. And when he says walk in humility and in gentleness and with patience and showing forbearance, that's got to apply equally importantly, even more importantly, to the marketplace. Verse 17, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles. Now he's going back saying, don't walk that way anymore, the way you used to walk. He's saying to Bob Provost, don't walk in the futility of your mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. Don't live in that marketplace as people who are excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous and have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That is where the people that you're going to encounter in the marketplace are living. It couldn't be sadder. It couldn't be sadder. They desperately need Christ, as once you desperately needed Christ. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walk in love. I submit to you that when you walk in love into that marketplace, the hardest people that are there melt under the power of Christ. It may not happen the first day on the job, but in time, as that pattern, as they begin to see that you love them with a love that expects nothing in return. You love them with the same kind of love that Jesus loves them with. And you enter into that marketplace not as a taker. The marketplace is filled with takers. Everybody trying to take from everybody else. That's what motivates it all. The greed motivates it all. Oh, they dress nice and they look nice and they say nice things, but underneath all that, that's all they have going for them is to try to get the most toys. And the one who gets the most toys doesn't win, as the bumper sticker says, does he? But you, as a believer in Christ, called to the marketplace when you are in that situation that God has called you to impact for the gospel. When you are there as a giver. As a giver, not a taker. And a giver is so radically different in that marketplace that you're really going to be noticed. One who really cares about other people. One who really gives. One who really loves. That's what it means to love as Christ loved us, to give, to be giving yourself to people. Verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We are light. You are light. As you walk in obedience, you're light. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light into that marketplace. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. For people in that marketplace to see your light and the fruit of that being goodness and righteousness and truth. And then in verse 15, again, how to walk in that marketplace. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. We're to walk as wise men. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. But those opportunities were that God has prepared you for in eternity past and in that marketplace and in that career, when they come to you, to be alert and to buy up those opportunities, to seize those opportunities to minister for Christ each day in your career. Over in chapter 6, in verse 5 in chapter 6, now the Apostle Paul gives that specific instruction as to how we're to live in that employment situation. You could say, employees, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God. And doing it from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, whether employee or employer. And even as we would go through those verses so quickly, you can see right here that the purpose of your job, the purpose of your career is to serve Christ. Look how many times he says it. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. The purpose of your career is to serve Christ, is to serve Christ with all your heart. And employers, verse 9, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The purpose of your career is to serve Christ, whether it's as a pastor, whether it's as a missionary, or whether it's in that marketplace, strategically assigned for opportunities that God is going to bring to you. Turn over now quickly to Colossians chapter 4. Chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3, verses 22, he says it again. Slaves or employees, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He's talking about your career. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Employers, grant to your employees justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. And then in verses 2 through 6, he talks about how to advance Christ's kingdom, even in that workplace, even in that career. In verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert. Have an attitude of thanksgiving, a positive attitude. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom, or walk, literally he is saying here, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. He's saying, after you've done your job with excellence, as you understand that you're doing your career, your job in service to Christ, then he seems to be saying, here's how to really seize those opportunities, to pray, to be alert, to be thankful, to pray for doors for the word to be opened, to pray for the right words, than to move with wisdom towards the lost, to exploit the opportunities, to use attractive words, to be highly personal. Can you imagine the tremendous impact that all of you are going to have? An army of 800 serving Christ in your careers, advancing His kingdom. The adventures that await you are beyond limit. The men and women who are coming this week and next are already doing it. We've chosen them for two reasons. We've chosen them, number one, because they're known for excellence in their career fields. We've chosen them, number two, because they are known for really making their careers count for Christ. Please pick up that brochure that you've got there that you received when you came in, and we're going to look at it very briefly. Turn to the inside pages, where we have a brief description of all the people that are going to be involved. We're going to spend about 5 minutes reviewing these different opportunities. There are going to be three different panels for you to select from each day. That'd be three different panels on Wednesday, three different panels on Friday, three different panels the next Monday. And we're going to need to have you make those selections here in about 10 minutes today. The reason we have to have you select which panel you're going to go to is because they'll be in three different locations. But we can't choose the locations because they're different size rooms. We don't want to have the smallest interest group in this room. Okay, the panel that has the largest number of students interested in it would obviously be assigned then here to chapel. There will be to the gymnasium. There will be a group that would be assigned to Grace Baptist and one that would be assigned to Placerita Baptist each of those days. And the way we're going to let you know that is that after we go through this today, and you select on that back page which panels that you're going to attend, then we'll compile that this afternoon, and tomorrow we'll put a note in your box that will tell you where the different panels are going to meet so you can get to the right place, okay? First, on Wednesday, there'll be a business panel. Three different businessmen will be a part of that. I've known Brad Armstrong and watched his life for about 4 years. He's a very bright young MBA. Businessman who makes his career really count for Christ. Brad, I'm going to guess, is probably 28 or 29. Dennis Fisher stands for Christ in one of the toughest arenas that I'm aware of. He's in the professional racing business in that he builds racing engines. He builds them even for the Indy 500. Last May, he had four engines running under the name of Buick at the Indy 500. All four of them finished. He is known for his stand for Christ in that difficult arena. Don Hamilton probably knows more about tent making than anyone else alive. He's the author of the recent book called The Tent Maker Speaks. You'll find out that Don walks with crutches because he's paralyzed from the chest down, has been from infancy with polio. He's one of those people that doesn't know that he's handicapped, however, and he travels the world that way. That will be a treat as well to hear from him concerning tent-making opportunities. In the public service panel on Wednesday, we have Norm Priest, who has served as a community economic development director in various cities for a number of years. I first heard of Norm Priest when a man who is not yet a Christian, a professional, told me about this incredible Christian named Norm Priest, that every Christian ought to be like this guy. That's how I first heard of him. He's formerly an elder at Grace Community, now is in another community in Southern California. Mike Hilliger is a fireman for the Los Angeles Fire Department, an inspector, and a senior chaplain. He has an incredible witness with the fire department, does many funerals, sees many people come to Christ. Carl Tigert is a young man, probably 26 years of age, has a great burden for souls and missions, but he finds his marketplace opportunity with the Department of Water and Power. Mike Bostick is a young police captain, probably in his early to middle 30s, known for his excellence and for his commitment to Christ in the Police Department of Los Angeles. Then the education panel on Wednesday will include Bob Guyman, who is my assistant here at the college, does a wonderful job. Bob has served on White House councils, on libraries. He's known across our nation as an expert in education technology. Spent all of his career up until coming here last year in secular education. Coach Mel Hankinson, our head basketball coach, has had an outstanding coaching career with secular schools and continues to have a tremendous impact on basketball at the higher level. In fact, even as we're here today, he and his wife Joan are up in Tacoma at, at the Final Four of the NCAA Division I competition, where he is there on assignment, ministering to coaches strategically, taking the message of Christ even into the arena of the Final Four. Susan Armstrong is probably, she's Brad's wife, and she's probably about 27 or 28. She's an athletic trainer at UCLA, and she's trainer to the girls' gymnastics team that is either ranked first or second, last I heard, in the nation. She has Bible studies with them. She prays with them. They're like her discipleship group. She's led several of them to Christ. She has an incredible impact. Ivan Chang has spoken here before, a junior high teacher down in Pacoma, who sees his classes as a mission field and has harvested a great deal of fruit. It's a joy to have Ivan return and be a part of that panel. Then on Friday, we'll have a music panel that includes three outstanding people in the music business. Nick Brown is a studio musician that is really counted among the best studio musicians. He would play behind many of the commercials and various television opportunities. I've had long discussions about Nick. Nick is probably only 33, 34, considered one of the top people at what he does, but he sees his job purely as a way to reach that hard situation, that hard environment, that hard marketplace for Christ. He's a real penetrator with his wife, Barbara. Chris Parkening, who has been in chapel numerous times, is considered the number one classical guitarist in the world today. He's played with most of the great symphonies of our time and various White House appearances, and just an incredible young man of God making his career count for Christ. Walt Johnson, whom I haven't met yet, is a good friend of Christopher's, and he's just returned from being on tour as a trumpet player with Frank Sinatra and Liza Minnelli, the only Christian in that band, and feels that that is the spot that God has placed him in to reach that difficult arena for Christ. On the healthcare panel, we'll have Dr. Felix Martin Del Campo, one of the most outstanding dentists of our time. He's in his middle 30s, but he's down teaching at USC and UCLA. His practice is in Visalia. He's not only known as an outstanding dentist, but as an evangelist and as an excellent Bible teacher. Jim Ott is a male registered nurse who also is a Muslim expert, has a ministry to Muslims at UCLA. Jim has a reputation for patching people up in the emergency room and then finding where their room is for the next couple of weeks and going, making sure they know about Christ. Ron Reimer is the chief physical therapist at the Center for Sport Rehabilitation, really tries to make his job there count for Christ. He's probably 28, 29. The business panel on Friday that you could select from would be Jim Dunning. Many of you know is an elder at Grace Community. Jim has his own business, has done extremely well, and really impacts that particular field for Christ. Matt Boer is known as a computer expert and as an evangelist. He's also in his late 20s. He has his own little computer company and now also is working at Grace Community Church, helping them there. John Carboneau is an outstanding analyst and programmer at Hughes Aircraft, but he's known for his testimony for Christ, and he's now a student also at the Master's College. Then also on Monday, the 10th, a week from today, we'll have three seasoned experts in education. Mr. David Gillies, who's a member of our board of directors. Two of his sons have graduated here, and his daughter Leanne is with us now. And Leanne, we're thrilled to have your dad come and be a part of this. Dr. Tom Cleveland is one of the renowned professors of operatic voice in our country. He teaches at USC, but he will tell you that he is at USC in operatic voice to reach people for Christ and to raise up Christian musicians who can go and penetrate the operas of our opera halls of our time with the gospel. Dr. Fred Barshaw is an elder at Grace Community Church. What you may not know about Dr. Barshaw is that back during the era of the Watts riots, back, I guess that was in the 60s, maybe even late 50s, at a time when that great black community of Watts was in tremendous disarray, and they were burning the whole community, and it was just awful down there. And they had a school that they just couldn't do anything with, and they needed somebody to go and work in that school, and they sent Fred Barshaw in, and he loved parents and he loved kids to Christ and had a tremendous witness there for about 15 years. He was winner of the National Teacher of the Year at one point. Then we're having a media panel also a week from today. Rick Dempsey graduated here just a couple of years ago and now already has a very important position with Disney. Some of you may not know this, but Rick's wife, Carrie, is secretary to Don Gilmore, and some of you got to meet her on the way in as students. Robin Armstrong is a young man in his middle 30s who is presently producing his first feature film And he's deeply committed to Christ, and will have a lot to say about the film and television marketplace. Ken Johnson is a friend of Robin's, that Robin has encouraged us to bring and be a part of that. He usually is working on secular films, but now is working for Focus on the Family. Dean Rollis on our business panel is our attorney here for the school. He's in his early 30s, an outstanding attorney with a prominent law firm. He's also served on the college staff at Grace Community Church for a number of years. Steve Biswell is probably in his late 30s and president of a large fruit growing and packing company up in Visalia. He's one of the ones that donates fruit every year that we then take and give to our neighbors and at Thanksgiving time in the name of Christ. Rob Iverson is an elder at Grace Community on the high school staff there. He serves as vice president for distribution for Carnation and really seeks to impact that sphere of influence. Now, what we need you to do, write your name on the back page and make a check mark under each of those panels. Check one for Wednesday, one for Friday, and one for Monday. Okay? And turn that in at the door as you leave in a moment after we pray.